Matthew 22. Yeah, for those of you who've been mad at me for not having any crosses in the building, there you go. Yeah. And it's a mahogany inset cross, which is very nice. And it really is very well built, and I love it. I like it. It's nice. So, okay. Maybe we'll experience another bump of church growth because now we have a pulpit. All right. All right, here's what I'm going to do today, everybody. I want to read you a parable that always, for me, has been one of the most perplexing parables I've ever read. Here's why. Well, we're going to read it, and then I'm going to help you understand it today, and we can apply it to our lives as well. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent out his slaves to summon those invited to the banquet, but they didn't want to come. Again, he sent out other slaves and said, "Tell those who are invited, look, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and went away, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the others seized his slaves, treated them outrageously, and killed them. The king was enraged, so he sent out his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned down their city. Then he told his slaves, "The banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet." So those slaves went out on the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. But when the king came in to view the guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Okay, let's talk for just a second about why one reason this is confusing for us. Matthew, remember, Matthew, when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience who considered it irreverent to either write or say the name God. And so they would very often substitute heaven. It was a synonym. I saw something the other night. You remember the old folk song, "Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose"? I saw somebody singing, "Synonym's just another word for the word you want to use." And so, heaven is a synonym for God. But what he's talking about is what we've begun to understand as the kingdom of God, which is this. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. It is the atmosphere in which God lives and rules and reigns and has His way. Jesus, when He stepped on the scene, He said, "The kingdom of God is now here." Jesus brought it. He inaugurated. He embodied the power, the presence, the rule of God. And so when He stepped on the scene, He said, "Now the rule of God is here." And then He demonstrated that through 3.5 years of ministry where He showed the power of that rule and reign of God to change lives. And He healed people, and He delivered them from demons, and He demonstrated the love of the Father to them, and He raised them from the dead. So Jesus spent 3.5 years demonstrating the presence of the kingdom that He brought. He brought the power of the age to come to bear on that present age and consequently on the age we live in. Does that make sense? I mean, just in a 30-second nutshell, that's what we talk about when we mean the kingdom of God. And so what that means is there is power available that we used to think only belonged to the age to come that is now available to us in this present age to deliver people from demons, to deliver from addictions. We just don't avail ourselves of this power enough. But we know there are people in this church that didn't, I bless 12-step programs, whatever it takes for people to get free. Man, I bless that. However, there are people in this church who just went through God's one-step program, which is actually better. And so, boom, they were delivered by the power of God. No more addiction, no more temptation, nothing. They were free for the rest of their lives. And so we know that can happen. We know that God wants that to happen more probably than we've ever imagined. Jack Taylor always says, who's going to be here, the God of the City Conference, he says, how much of the kingdom of God do you think God wants us to experience? When he asks that, people usually say, all of it. He said, well, yeah, but if you experienced all of the kingdom, all the power of God, you couldn't stand it. It would kill you. You would explode. And so the answer is, how much of the kingdom does God want us to experience? How much of his rule and reign and him having his way on the earth does he want us to live in? All we can stand. All we can handle and live. Which, frankly, is a whole lot more than any of us have ever experienced or imagined was available to us. And so what happens is it gives us confidence when we pray for people to be healed. God, let your kingdom, let your rule and reign, let the way you want to do it, let it come on earth. Let it be on earth like it is in heaven. God, manifest your present rule and reign. Let it be revealed in our circumstances. Let it be revealed in our hearts, in our lives, in our marriages, in our finances, in our bodies. God, let it be manifest and revealed. Let it come out. Okay, so that's what we mean. Now, here's why this has confused us. We've always read this parable thinking about heaven, not the kingdom. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God, which he said is here. Now again, there's a fullness of the kingdom that we are not going to experience until we get into eternity. When he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. That day is yet to come, and we thank God for that. But you know what the difference is? When we are in eternity, here's what I'm believing more and more. It's the same kingdom, it's just that when we are in eternity, we won't be hindered by our bodies and our minds and our lack of understanding from fully engaging in the kingdom of God. See, I don't think the difference is so much that there's, I don't know, I mean, I have to think, but it may not be so much a degrees of the presence of the kingdom as much as degrees that we are able to experience the kingdom. And so I believe right now, I think God can take us in degrees where we experience the kingdom more and more. But now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. So there will be a day when we will be fully engaged in the kingdom of God. However, we live in a day where God wants us to be more fully engaged in His rule and reign on the earth than we have ever been and than we ever thought possible. Listen, anybody here, you know, the Bible says Peter would walk down the street and people would bring out their sick to lay on the street hoping his shadow would pass over them so they'd be healed. Now, I heard somebody say, well, we don't have any record that actually happened. Okay, would they have been doing it if it wasn't happening? And so, anybody here had that happen to you? People laying, are your neighbors laying, sick neighbors getting in the street so your shadow can pass over them? Anybody yet? Okay, then there's more for us. If we're not there yet, there's more of the kingdom yet for us to experience. Okay, can we just say that? When we're all at that point, we can ask the question again. When we're all there where our shadows are healing people, then we can talk about, well, maybe that's enough. I think we've reached our limit. Until then, we don't even need to ask. So there's more we need to be seeking. Jesus said, seek the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will come to you. So, we'll do that. All right, now, if this parable is only talking about eternity, talking about heaven as eternity, then you got a problem. Because how did the good and evil get in? And then, how does somebody who gets in get kicked out? How does that happen? And is that me? See, then we start saying, oh man, what did that guy do? You know, I mean, he wasn't dressed right. We don't have a dress code. I don't know what I'm going to wear. I don't have anything to wear. And so we start thinking, oh man, he gets kicked out because he's not wearing the right clothes. What do we do? If it's talking about eternity, you got a problem with this parable. However, if we put on it our template of our understanding of our increasing understanding of the kingdom, it makes sense. You know, this is what we found out. As we've begun to understand and delve into the kingdom of God, passages of Scripture that never made sense before now start to make sense. Because, think about it this way. All right, Jesus said, well, let's talk about the first part of the parable. Jesus said, a king set at a banquet for his son. Okay, in this parable, who's the king? God. Who's the son? All right, we got that far. We're good so far, right? Woohoo! If we could just stop there and go home, that'd be fine. So, he sends out invitations to the banquet, for the wedding banquet for his son. A wedding is a picture of a covenant relationship. And so, the king sends out invitations to come into a covenant relationship with his son and thereby with him. All right? But the people he invited ignored the invitation. So, he sent more servants to issue more invitations. They still ignored him. But some not only ignored the invitation, they took the servants and killed them. So the king, enraged by this, sends out his armies to destroy those who ignored his invitation and burn their cities. Now, who is that for? I mean, we look at that and say, okay, now how does that apply to my life? What do I do with that? Well, frankly, I mean, I hate to say it this way, but it doesn't. I mean, it does. I mean, it's the Word of God, but here's the deal. That was for the first century Jews. Because Jesus was saying, and in other in other accounts of this, we say we see that the Pharisees knew that Jesus was talking about them. And so they got mad when he said stuff like this. Here's this, what this is a picture of. God, all through the Old Testament, sent out invitations for His people to stay and remain in covenant relationship with Him. And everything about that covenant relationship was a picture, was a foreshadowing of Jesus Himself, who was pre-existent. Jesus was around in the Old Testament. You understand? He was God before the world was formed. And so, listen, even when God was issuing invitations to Israel, His people in the Old Testament, to join Him in covenant relationship, even that was through His Son Jesus, because the Bible says in Colossians that Jesus is the one, He's the Creator. He's the one who made everything that was made, and nothing was made that was, there's nothing made that wasn't made through Him and isn't held together by Him. And so, it's all about Jesus. Always has been, always will be. Jesus alone is the star of the story. So Jesus was inviting His people into covenant relationship with Him to be joined with Him and His Son. Now, Israel, though, all through the Old Testament, we went through this in a series last year, all through the Old Testament, they went through cycles where they would say yes, and then as generation comes, they would not have generational transfer to the next generation of their allegiance to God, and the next generation would follow after other gods, other idols, other peoples, and God would, they'd go into slavery, and then they'd repent, God would deliver them, and then their children would grow up and follow after other idols, and this cycle repeated and repeated. The people of Israel, and what they did was this, when they were in idolatry, when they were ignoring and rejecting the covenant relationship with God that was in obedience and it was righteousness and godliness, and when they rejected that, God would send His servants to issue another invitation and to call them back into this covenant relationship. And what would they do? Who were the servants? Anybody know? The prophets. The Old Testament prophets were the servants. They would issue the invitation and say, okay, everybody, here's what the king says. You better come back. He's invited you. You don't want to turn Him down. You know, I've told you, I've seen The Godfather a few times. And in The Godfather, there's a scene. I hate to admit it, but we're free, right? Okay. So in The Godfather, there's a scene where this guy, well, he has to, it's the Hollywood producer who rejects an offer. He says no to a favor that Don Corleone is asking. And he says, tell the Don anything else he should ask me, but not this thing. And the response from the consigliere is, he usually doesn't ask for a second favor once he's been denied one. And so these prophets basically are saying to Israel, listen up, everybody. The king's not going to keep offering invitations here. I mean, this is your second chance, but you don't reject the king of the universe and live to tell about it. And so what would people do with the prophets in the Old Testament? Usually they did one of three things. They either ignored them, repented, or killed them. And in fact, if you're prophetic today, the response is going to be much the same from people when you have a word from the Lord. So, but they either repented, or they ignored them, or they killed them. And so Jesus now, and listen, the Pharisees knew this when they knew He was talking about them. When He said, the king sent out more slaves, and they ignored them, and some of them killed them. And so the king sent armies to destroy them, which is exactly what happened every time the people of Israel got taken into slavery. The city would be burned. The people would be led away in hooks. They'd go to Babylon. They'd go to Persia. They were taken away into captivity, into exile, because they had rejected the covenant relationship with God. Okay, y'all follow me so far? All right, that's the whole first part of the parable. So, Jesus says, there's going to be other servants now. And I believe this is talking about the apostles. There will be other servants who will go out outside the parameters of the original invited ones. The Bible says He came into His own. Who's that? It was Israel, the Jewish nation. And His own did not receive Him. And so they're going to go out beyond those parameters. And here's, now watch. And they invited people in, and people began to come in, and the banquet hall was filled with guests, both evil and good. Now, how can this be eternity if the evil people are there? So, watch. Who's He talking to? Jesus is speaking to the Jewish nation at the time. He's talking to Israelites. So, for them, who was evil and who was good? Jews were good. Gentiles were evil. So, what He's saying is, this banquet hall, this gathering of people who have responded to the invitation, is going to be filled with both Jews and Gentiles. Now, that's a word they did not want to hear. But He said anyway, and He said, both evil and good, Jews and Gentiles will be invited in. Y'all follow me? All right. So the king then, now watch, the king comes out to see who's there, to see the guests, and he sees a man who's not dressed in wedding clothes. Now, why should he be in wedding clothes? Because this is a banquet for a son. And so you've got to be clothed in something that signifies your willingness to come into the covenant relationship with the king's son. You with me? All right. So this guy does not have those clothes on. And the king says, how did you get in here? And the man was speechless. You know what that means? He didn't have an answer for him. He could not answer him. He was completely speechless. The king said, take him out. Tie him up hand and foot. Take him out and cast him into outer darkness with his weeping and gnashing of teeth, which we know is a picture of hell, of eternal separation from God for everyone who rejects Jesus, right? So, who is that man? See, we read that and we think, oh my goodness, this is heaven. And what if I'm that guy in heaven and I'm not dressed the right way or I don't measure up and I get thrown to hell? No, listen. First of all, I believe this. I think this is a picture of the kingdom of God that is here and now because, well, I tell you, look at Revelation chapter 19 real quick and show you something. Revelation 19. I'll tell you why I think that's the now part and not there. The kingdom of God is both now and not yet. I think that's part talking about the now part. Here's why. Revelation 19. Verse 5. A voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give Him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has prepared herself. She was permitted to wear fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. He also said to me, these words of God are true. Now, here's what I believe. I think this is talking about there is a gathering of those who have responded to the invitation before the feast has begun. How do we know that? Because the king comes in to see who's there. That's how we know they're not all sitting at the table eating, because you don't sit down at the table and start grabbing food before the king sits down. Right? The king has not yet sat down at the table. So this is not the marriage feast of the Lamb happening yet. I believe this is a gathering of those who have responded to the invitation, who are now gathered together in the kingdom of God, but before the not yet of the kingdom. Does that make sense? They're in the now of the kingdom, but it's not the not yet. Not yet. Will be, but not yet. So it's before the feast has begun, but they're there. So who is it then that can get into that responds to the invitation of the kingdom now, but doesn't have the right clothes on? Listen, I believe this is who Jesus is talking about. I believe that there are people who respond to the invitation of the life of God, and they want all that. But I think what this is people who say yes to spirituality, but do not say yes to Jesus. Wow. Because they are not clothed in the robe of the righteousness of Christ Himself. They have not submitted themselves. They have signified by what they're not wearing that they are not willing to come into covenant relationship with the King's Son. Y'all listen, our world is filled with people who want spirituality, right? I mean, they want to be spiritual. They want the blessings of that. They want to talk to their dead loved ones. They want to have riches pour into their lives. They want to get in touch with, you know, the third Jesus in them. They want to ascend to the astral plane. They want spirituality, but they refuse to come to Jesus. They refuse to come to the Father through the only door that there is to God, and that is the cross of Christ Himself. And so there are people who want all that. They want the blessings of the kingdom, but they don't want to come in through the door. And Jesus said, whoever doesn't come in by the door, who tries to climb over the wall, they're a thief. They don't belong. And so there are people who want to sneak in to the marriage supper of the Lamb without being married to the Lamb. You know what they are? They are spiritual wedding crashers. They are. These are people, they just want to crash the wedding. They're not dressed right. They don't know the groom. They don't know the bride. They don't know the father of the groom, but they want to eat. They want to eat the supper without being committed to the groom. God have mercy on them, because their fate is the same as those who outright reject God and all that He is. Same fate. They go to the same hell. And y'all listen, we don't rejoice when anybody goes to hell. We don't rejoice with the fact that people are going to hell. We don't. And yet there are people, because they want spirituality, but they will not say yes to Jesus Himself. Why? Because that would cause them to have to repent and to live a life of godliness, to live God's way, to say, Lord, let Your kingdom come in my life. Not my kingdom anymore, not my way anymore. I want Your way in me. And because they're not willing to come by way of the cross, and because, see, if you come through the cross, you have to admit that you're a sinner. And there are lots of people, y'all, there are millions of people on the earth who will say they are spiritual but won't admit that they're sinners. I read an article this week, some of you may have read it, it was on MSNBC.com, I think it was from Newsweek, and I meant to bring it in and read it to you, but there was a study on the decline of religion in America. Anybody see this? Okay. And it had numbers, basically the gist of it is this, the denominational numbers are shrinking, and the number of people who say they're Christians in America is going down. Here's what it said. Here's something that struck me. It said 34% of all adults in America say they're Christians. Now, that's down from a few years ago. Can I ask you a question? Do you really believe that 34% of all adults in America are born-again, Jesus-loving people? You know how I know that? It takes about 15% to find the tipping point in a society. If you can get 15% in any city, any culture, if you can get 15% of the people loving God and pursuing Him and His kingdom, let me tell you something, then you start to see culture change. It starts to be transformed. Can I tell you? We're not there. And so what you have is this. You still got a whole people who are saying they're Christians but really aren't, who think they are. It's just that the number of people who are saying they are is going down. That's what I believe. That's how I interpret it. I think more people are now willing to say, I'm not a Christian, who before weren't anyway but said they were. You know what number's going up? The numbers of people who say they go to non-denominational, charismatic type churches. That's grown from evangelical. Yeah, evangelicals, which here's what it means to be evangelical. It means I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus is the Son of God, and you must be born again. Pretty much, that's kind of the definition of evangelical, okay? And so that's on the rise. People, churches like ours are on the rise. It's going, growing up. Whereas denominations are slowing, and can I tell you, I'm okay with that. I mean, we bless and encourage every other life-giving church in town, but I'm not for denominations growing by people who are attaching themselves without being committed to the groom, by people trying to come into the banquet, trying to get into the kingdom without coming through Jesus. I'm not for that. But and yet we want every church that loves God and life-giving church to grow with people who love God. Today, I'm excited. Today is the very first day that Holy Spirit Anglican, they moved their new building today. That's a cool thing. So we bless them. We love that. We want them to grow. Man, we want the Lord just to pack them out. Let the Holy Spirit flow through there so the people are getting healed and saved and delivered and on fire for God all over the place. We need that. We need every church in our city to be like that. Okay? We need that to grow. And what we don't need is wedding crashers. We don't need posers, people coming in trying to eat the feast without the covenant relationship with the groom. Now, many of you rub shoulders every day with people who are like that, though. You know, they think Oprah's the greatest woman preacher ever to come along in America. And listen, I don't know Oprah's heart, and she may have had an encounter with God where maybe she may be something that her name may be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but she's been deceived. And so I don't know. Well, I may be standing right next to her at the foot of the throne. I don't know. I mean, I'm not judging her heart, but I'm telling you, people who preach a gospel that says you can have spirituality without Jesus are completely missing it. They will find themselves one day in the banquet hall wearing the wrong clothes. And so that's not us. Can we just say that's not going to be us? Now, the good thing is this should help you not have fear about whether or not you're going to get to heaven and get kicked out. This is not about eternity. This is about it's about being in the kingdom.
Mark, all right. Are you in the banquet hall now with the wrong clothes?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, no, that's right. I think they're in the banquet hall now with the wrong clothes. But I think they have yet to hear the decree from the king, because at that point it's going to be over. When the king steps into the room, listen, they've got a few minutes before the king comes in to see who's hanging out. When the king steps in to see who's gathered, and he finds people in the wrong wedding, in the wrong clothes, not dressed for the covenant relationship. Now, and what is that for us? It is the righteousness of Christ. Guys, listen, is which, you know, Revelation 19 says it's the righteous acts of the saints, but the only source that can bring us righteous acts is righteousness. And the righteousness we have that actually causes us to do righteous acts is not our own righteousness, because we don't have any. It's the righteousness, the right standing with God that Jesus had, that Jesus kept, that he gives to us as we give our lives to him. So that when God embraces us, he's not embracing something other than himself. He's embracing the righteousness of his Son that we've been given. So it's not by our own works, lest any man should boast. It's the grace of God shown to us. That, y'all, that's your ticket to the banquet. Listen, your ticket to the marriage feast of the Lamb is your wedding attire. It's the right clothes. Proper attire required. And the good thing is, we get to know that now. You don't have to be surprised, though some people will be. But it's right now. People now who want spirituality without a relationship with Jesus, they are in the banquet hall, and they're wearing the wrong clothes. They just haven't been found out by the king yet. Now, that's right. The robe of the righteousness of Christ that's given to us by grace is the only wedding attire that we can wear there. It's the only thing that passes muster, because you can't make your own clothes for the wedding. You can't design your own outfit. It's just the righteousness of Jesus that we put on. We put off the old man, we put on the new man that is incorruptible. And in that we stand before God and we are accepted by him. Okay, now, so Jesus, back in Matthew 22, says this. Here's how he wraps it up. Here's how we wrap it up. The man was speechless. You know, there are a lot of people right now who have really good arguments for why Jesus is not the way. But if they're still in the banquet hall when the king comes in to see who's gathered, no matter how eloquent they are now, they can write all the books now, they can be as vehement as they want to be about Jesus right now, but there will come a day when they will have no answer before the king. Wow. They'll be speechless before him. Verse 14, what 13, then the king told the attendants, tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness for where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Okay, many of your versions say called. That word called or invited in verse 14 is the Greek word kletos, which means called or invited to a banquet or invited by God in the proclamation of the gospel to obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom through Christ. The word chosen is the word eklektos, which means picked out or chosen by God to obtain salvation through Christ. All right, here's how this works. And I've used the illustration before, but I've got another one that may make it a little easier. And then here's how we're going to end today. You know, all of us want to be chosen, right? I mean, we all want to be chosen. You know, you remember those days in the schoolyard when they'd be picking teams for kickball? And all of us, even if we acted too cool for school, we wanted somebody to choose us, right? I remember, well, I'll say, I believe there's like a cosmic kickball game about, you know, and then all of humanity is gathered on the playground and we're all kind of up against the schoolyard wall waiting to be chosen. And to me, it's like, you know, you've got God and Satan. See, we're not the captains of the kickball team, everybody. We're not the captains who get to choose who's on it. We don't choose God or Satan. I believe God and Satan are the captains of the kickball team and all humanity is there before him. And I believe God says, we're going to pick teams here, and since I created all this, since I started it all, I think I should get to pick first. Satan says, what am I going to do? So God says, God looks at all of humanity and says, okay, I choose all of you. Peter's very clear. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that's a clear passage of Scripture, which means we've got to interpret the vague Scriptures in light of the clear. And so when we're talking about being chosen, the elect, listen, God has chosen all of humanity to be on His team, to be in His army, to be on His side, but the reality is not everyone will respond to His choosing of them. But to all who respond to the invitation, to those who call on the name of the Lord, to those He gave the right to become the sons of God. To all those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, to all those He gave the right to become sons of God. Listen, God is not withholding it from anybody, but He gives it to those who respond. Does that make sense? All right, so we respond. When we were living in Texas, there was a place outside the Pancho's Mexican Buffet that at 7 o'clock in the morning, you could drive by and see the day laborers waiting to be chosen, waiting to be picked. And so every now and then, you know, you'd have somebody pull up in a truck and would choose, you know, I need 3 landscapers, I need 2 contractors, 1 roofer, whatever. Now, have you heard the joke now? Now the scene is you got all these guys in suits standing outside the Mexican buffet, and some Hispanic guy in a truck pulls up. So, okay, I need 2 accountants, 1 CEO, and 3 financial advisors. And they run to jump in the truck. So the deal is the guy pulls up the ponchos and says, okay, I want some of these guys. Listen, if somebody refused the invitation, the only deal is they just wouldn't get paid. But for those, listen, so all of them are called, few are hired. For the ones that are called that say, I'm going to commit to be a part of this deal, I'm going to fulfill my assignment, those are the ones, those are the chosen ones. Does that make sense? All right. So everybody who responds to the invitation and wears the right clothes, they're the chosen ones. Because the invitation is not just come to the banquet. You know, listen, God is not saying everybody come to heaven. Everybody gets in the kingdom. What He's saying is everybody gets in the kingdom that is willing to come into covenant relationship with Me through My Son. For those who say yes to that, you're in. You know, I remember the story at the first service. When I was in fourth grade, I went to Kate Shepherd School, and I was always one of those who wanted to be chosen for kickball and was not, because I was short and skinny. I know, I'm still both of those things, but I was not athletic when I was younger. And so because I was short, I always wore dress shoes to school. You know, I mean, now I'm like, we're going to pay less, we get these dress shoes. And really, because they had a little heel on them, made me a little taller, right? And so in the 70s, yeah, it was like this. And so seriously, I had my Stacks and bell bottoms in fourth grade, my big white belt, you know, and the watch band like that. And so I'd wear these things. Anyway, I'd go to school and try to be a little taller. Well, I was not athletic, so nobody wanted me for kickball. And so, but one day, I mean, they had to pick everybody, so I had to be chosen eventually. So one day I got on this kickball team, and I was wearing my dress shoes and my polyester bell bottoms. It was my turn to kick. And that day in fourth grade, I can show you the spot of dirt right now where I stood. That day, all the planets aligned in the harmonics of the universe converged in that one spot. And that moment, the ball rolled toward me, and I kicked it. And my hard-toed dress shoes dug into that baby, and it went, whew, and sailed, and all those kids went, and so I ran and sweated in my polyester slacks and drove in like 2 runs, and I kicked a home run, and I was the star for the next 10 minutes. It never happened again. Never happened since. Probably won't ever happen again, so don't ask me. But I can't demonstrate it. But that was the day. But for that day, I kicked it. You know what that means, everybody? All of us not only want to be on God's team, we all want to score a home run. Here's the good news. All of us are ambassadors for Christ. Certain that God is appealing through us, we plead with others on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Listen, every time we plead with somebody, be reconciled to God. Every time we pray for a body to be reconciled to God. Every time we pray for a marriage to be reconciled to God. Every time we give the power of the kingdom of God and we bring it to bear on this present evil age, every time we do that, another home run soars over the enemy's heads. All of us are called and equipped and given the ability and the privilege because of Jesus in us to kick a home run every time we step up to the plate. Listen, many people hear the call. Many people respond to the invitation. But not everybody that hears the call to come to the banquet says yes to the King's Son and is given the right wedding clothes so they can partake of everything that the King has laid out on the table. Because God has laid it all out for us. And what it takes is saying yes to Jesus. Does that make sense? All right. Anybody have any questions or comments about this real quick before we pray? And because I know this is I don't know about you, but I've never looked at this parable in this context before. But as far as I'm concerned, it's the only way to make sense out of it. I mean, that when we begin to see the kingdom as opposed to just eternity, it starts to make sense. Anybody, questions, comments, anything? Anyone, anyone? Wow, it was that clear. I'm impressed. Yeah, Chip? Oh, yeah, I should say something about that, right? Let me just say this real quick. This is not related to that, but I did mean to say it earlier because I'd said I would say this today. You know, last week in Illinois, there was a pastor that was shot and killed while he was preaching. And a man walked in with a gun and took some shots at him. And there's something I need to say to you, and that is, I know, I had to ask myself this years ago when a similar shooting happened. You know, I mean, really, it took something for me to get back up in the pulpit. There was some fear there. But the church thought it was a skit at first because he deflected a couple of first shots with his Bible and shot through the Bible, and pages exploded, and, you know, and the church thought it was confetti. So they thought, well, this is a skit. Let me just say to you right now, in all seriousness, I decided this years ago when I was pastoring in the North Dallas area and there was a shooting at Wedgwood Baptist Church on September 15th, See at the Pole Day, when six people were shot and killed, and most of them teenagers. And they all thought it was a skit. They thought it was somebody coming in, you know, will you live for Jesus? Kind of, what if somebody, you know, threatened your life? Would you do it? And they were killed. And I just led a retreat for the singles group at Wedgwood about 3 months before. And one of the guys in my retreat was shot that night, one of the very few survivors of that incident. And so that hit close. And there are people that I knew, we went to church there, that I was on the phone with trying to find out if they were okay that very night. And that actually is the incident that caused us to be able to open our skate park to reach to see 650 kids get saved that next 2 years. But I determined then, and I just want to let you know, and I'm say this in all seriousness, we will never do a skit like that at this church. So our youth won't do that as a skit. We won't do that as a skit. So please just be informed that if anything like that ever happens, it is not a skit. Take them down. Because I'm headed for that door. No, take them down. I told John Preston, you know, our former policeman, I'm counting on you, buddy. You know, all our former Marines, John Reed, you're my man. Hoo-ha. Neil, hoo-ha. There is not Kevlar built into the podium. But there's a cross, so. No, seriously, I just felt I needed to just say that to you because in current, I know that's not tied to the sermon, but I did want to say today that you need to know that we're not going to do a skit like that. So don't even waste any moments thinking, oh, this is great. Okay. All right. So, and we prayed for that church earlier this morning as well. So, all right. So listen, here's the deal, everybody. All of us know people who want the benefits of the kingdom, but don't want to confess their sin, repent of their sin, and live their life in by the way of the cross. Well, that's what I'm about to do. I'm glad you're saying that. So here's what we're going to do. There may be somebody here today that maybe you've never quite heard it like this. If you're here today and you know that you want the kingdom of God, you want all that, the life of God, you want all that Jesus died for us to have, and even if you don't even know what all that means, but you've thought you could get there without going through Jesus, without having to die to yourself and accept His death as payment for your sins. See, what it means is we've got to admit that we've sinned and that we need to be forgiven. You know, that's part of the gospel. The part of the gospel is that Jesus died for us and was raised the third day. That means we've got to admit that there was something that in us that needed to be died for. And so we allow His death to pay the price for our sins. So if that's you today, if today you just want to say yes to Jesus and you want to know that today that in the kingdom of God you'll be wearing the right clothes when you walk out of this building today, you have the robe of the righteousness of Jesus on you and you will never get surprised by the decree of the King, then today I want to offer that to you. Let's do this. Let's pray for just a moment. In fact, I want y'all to stand with me if you would. I'm going to offer an invitation today for you to say yes to that. In fact, I'll tell you what, everybody look up just a second. Here's how we do this here. I just want to see if there's anybody in this room. Listen, if there was something going on and there were lots of feelings of patriotism, we're asking you to come join the army, We wouldn't say do it quietly and fill out a card. We'd say get down here and sign up, right? And so here's what I'm going to do today. Is there anybody here today that you just say, you know what, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to know that I'm not that person in the wrong clothes. I want to know that I'm dressed for the wedding and I want to give my life to Christ today. Then I just want you to slip up your hand. That we don't do this secret. We are not secret admirers of Jesus here. So anybody needs to make that decision today and hasn't already? Yes. Okay. Yeah, let's do this. If you, let's say you know somebody now today that you want to claim that for, you want to pray for them. Somebody that you know is in the hall, they've responded to the invitation, but they haven't come through the cross. Then let me see your hand. You want to pray for them. Good. A number of us know people like that. All right, let's pray. Father, today, Lord, we say to you that we know that we want to be those who are robed in the righteousness of Jesus when the King steps into the room. Lord, we know that the only way to you is through covenant relationship with your Son. And Father, there are those in this room today, we know people, we love people, who we know that they're in a place where they've said yes to the kingdom, but they think they can get there without the cross. And we don't want to see them ejected and bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. So Father, we pray that right now, Lord, by the power of the blood of Jesus, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, God, would you please reveal to them their state? Would you give them revelation of your love? Father, our job is to love them into your kingdom, to speak the truth, to offer the life of God so that they will want that too, that they'll come in by way of the cross. Lord, we say now, Father, we're asking you to do what's necessary in their lives to get their attention so that they can change their clothes and receive the righteousness of Jesus that in fact will see them through now and eternity in relationship with you. Father, we ask that right now in these lives and those circumstances, you would change their mind, change their heart. Father, bring to bear on them the revelation of heaven that would be so irresistible that they could not say no to the invitation of Jesus. That they are willing and ready to give their lives to Christ, be forgiven and be made new. Lord, we say to you today, we are your army. We are the ones who declare that now we, Lord, are your servants who go out and say to the world, the invitation is open, the banquet is ready, the kingdom of God is waiting, come in. Lord, we will speak that, we will declare it to everyone we know, no matter if we would have previously received them or not. God, we will speak it to everyone. Come in. The banquet is ready. We love you. Thank you, God, for choosing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. I love you. We'll see you very soon. See you Saturday night for the lads.